25-32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids are invited to Children's Church. And we'll see you back here in a little bit. All right, well, let's pray once more as we look at God's word together. Mighty God, we thank you for this space to come together as the body of Christ, to pray, to praise, to sing, to be formed and transformed and shaped. And we look for how you will shape us by your word here this morning. And so, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, week three of Who Are You? You Are Your Body was our first week of this series. Last week we talked about You Are Your, anybody remember?
History,
thank you. Yes, You Are Your History. And now today, You Are Your Relationships. Now, none of these You Are statements are complete in themselves. You are your body, yes, but you are not only your body. You are your history, but you are not only your history. You are your relationships, but you are not only your relationships, right? These are components of our identity, things that all come together in order to make us who we are, right? Because if this were like a completely one-for-one rule, you are your relationships, then we would all be rethinking a lot of our relationships, right? Like, oh, my goodness, I better not hang out with that person anymore or spend any more time with that neighbor or that coworker, because if I am that, then I don't want any part of it, right? We kind of do that anyway. But we need to understand that we are relational beings. We have been created for relationship. There's a very famous phrase that you've probably heard out of context or in context. No man is an... Wow, everybody knew it. Well, maybe everybody. No man is an island. It's the words of John Donne, poet, published first in 1624. You guys have all heard it because it's been around almost 400 years. The original English in which it was written has all those funky characters that we can't understand. So modern-day translation of John Donne's words are this, and you'll hear other things you recognize from this prose as well. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Now, how many people knew that "for whom the bell tolls" and "no man is an island" came from the same piece of work in 1624? Well, now you do. This was before Hemingway wrote "For Whom the Bell Tolls," quite a few years, quite a few centuries, actually, before Hemingway. Yeah. So these ideas have been around for a while, but the I mean, this is, of course, beautiful language, but the idea is that we are all interconnected, right? No person is an island, that we're all connected. We're all a piece of a continent, right? And then when one person is gone, one person goes missing, one person hurts, it affects the entirety, right? This is the idea of interdependence is what is being explored in much more beautiful language by John Donne. We are, without necessarily being codependent, although many of us suffer from that as well, we are interdependent. We are, in many ways, our relationships, and we were created for relationships. So in Genesis, when the scriptures talk about the creation of humankind, we were created in the, I'm going to let you fill in the blanks again, in the image of, thank you, good. We were created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. We talked about this with the "you are your body" section a little bit as well. But to be created in the image of God, well, it means we bear his image in a significant way. And one of the ways that we bear the image of God is relationship. Because God exists only in relationship. Because we believe in the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, as we just sang. Right? We believe that God is God, but that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That's sort of pretty baseline Orthodox Christian theology. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And God only exists in relationship. The Father never says, "No, I don't want to hang out with the Son and the Holy Spirit today. We're just going to completely cut that off." Now, there was that moment, right, where the Father allowed the Son, did not step in and save him from being crucified, right? But that's all happening in relationship, right? There's never a time where one's like, "Oh, I'm just going to go do my own thing. See you later." The Holy Spirit's like, "Sorry, Jesus, I'm tired of the leash. I'm going to cut it now." No. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are always working together, always in relationship, and we bear the image of God. So the relational nature of God is somehow embedded in each one of us. Does that make sense? Like, if God is always in relationship, then we are also always in relationship, created for relationship. And yet, God, in a sort of unique way, can almost say, "I am an island." Almost. Because when Abraham asks God, Moses, let me get my Old Testament stories correct here. When Moses asks God, "What is your name?" what does God say to him at the burning bush? "I am." It's often been translated, "I am who I am." God perhaps is the only one who can say, "I am who I am," because when he says "I am," he's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an interdependent whole. "I am who I am." I can say "I am who I am," but I'm not who I am without Marcy, my kids, my neighbors, my community, everything. I don't exist independent of all that stuff, right? I mean, yes, I can move and I can go somewhere else, but I'll be influenced by that stuff as well. I'm influenced by my history, right? God can just say, "I am who I am." Only God gets to just exist We all exist in a context, in a setting. And that's why I wanted to make it clear that all of these "you are" statements, all these sermon titles, "you are your body," "you are your history," "you are your relationships," they are not deterministic. That doesn't make you a victim of all of these things with no say in the matter, right? Because we have some say in what parts of our history we choose to let define us, right? We have some sort of say in which relationships we invest the most energy in and are most influenced by. We have some say in how we take care of our bodies, even though we will all have our own different sort of limitations based on who we are and our health and all these sort of things. We all have choices in the matter. It's not deterministic, but we never unplug completely, right? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Didn't want anybody to get the feeling that Pastor Andrew's saying, the world is just pushing me around all the time. The world is not pushing us around. But who we are is being influenced constantly. And I want us to have our antennas up. You are your relationships, so your relationships matter, maybe more than you realize. So all humans bear God's image. All humans, any human person. Human person. Can we be in agreement on what a human is? I hope so. But all humans bear God's image. And we as Christians, as God's people, are called to mirror God's character. Is that a fair statement? We're called to mirror God's character, to be Christ-like, to be godly. Right? Godly means to be like God, right? To reflect God's character. Christ-likeness means to reflect Christ's character, right? These are not controversial things to say. Well, if all humans bear God's image, this is a sort of a logic flow thing. If all humans bear God's image and we are called to mirror God's character, then we are called to be in right relationship with all humans. There is no person on this planet that gets to be dismissed because of whatever reason. We can't come up with a reason good enough. We're called to be in as so far as it's that we can be in right relationship to all. Now, of course, some people will not have that, right? But it's not going to be my fault if I don't have a relationship with somebody. It's not going to be because I was too stubborn to give that person a chance or that people group a chance, right? Every human on this planet, we should strive to be in as right a relationship as possible with. Klein puts it this way in the book, Who God Says You Are. Any narrow and self-centered identity or any identity that disparages other people is excluded by the nature of the facts. The facts being that all humans bear God's image and we're called to mirror God's character. If those facts are real, then we do not get to disparage any other people. And we do not get to define our identity over against another group of people. Now, that doesn't mean we have to agree with everybody, right? Right? This doesn't preclude, like, dialogue, right? I don't agree with every person on this planet, but I'm called to love and be in as right a relationship as possible. Because there are some dangerous ideologies out there, right? We don't just accept them, the ideologies, but we're called to be in right relationship with other human beings. Human beings are not ideologies. Human beings are precious creations in God's image. Everyone. Everyone. All right. Anybody, when they were in Bible school or Sunday school as a kid, prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into their heart? Anybody here use those words? Yeah? Quite a few? Quite a few hands went up. Very, very common language that we use. And there's about five times in the New Testament where that language is used, right? Where we talk about God coming into our hearts or Christ coming into our hearts, filling up our hearts, being in us. Okay, that's, it is important, but there's, again, five uses. Being in Christ. Anybody have a guess? I've said this in sermons before. If you remember it, I will be blown away, and you will get all sorts of gold stars, extra credit. It's probably been years. But anybody know how many times the New Testament refers to us or believers or people being in Christ? Anybody have a guess of a number? Just somebody shoot out a number. 56, 42. The number is, drum roll please, somebody. There we go. 164. Yeah. What were you going to say? You had 200 in mind. See, you wouldn't have been off by much. 164. New Testament, NT stands for New Testament in this case, where we talk about the believers being in Christ. So maybe the better question for us, for our kids, is, has Jesus asked you into his heart? Has Jesus asked you into his heart? And the answer is, of course, yes, he has. He has asked us. But have we crawled up in there, right? Have we made our way into the heart of Jesus? Because that is kind of, and if you think about it, it fits with so many other ideas in Scripture. The idea of us being the body of Christ, right? We are in Christ. That's like a, if we're in the body, that's like a geographic location thing. We're attached to him. We are part of that thing. To be in Christ is the definition of what it is to be a Christian. Now, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We have God in us, but there's something about, there's like a little bit of a layer of ownership that we get when we think that Jesus lives in our hearts. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that lives in there, right? Some of it's pretty selfish. Some of it can be mean at times. Some of it can be cynical, dark. Some of it can be awesome though, right? I mean, we're all pretty cool in some ways and good and have good character, but but to be in Christ, I have no control over that because that's a big category, right? If Christ is the thing that I am in, then I don't tell Christ what to do, right? I am always giving myself over to him. And that's, I think, what we forget. Again, so I don't think we do it on purpose, but sometimes we just think, well, I'm out here following Jesus. I am a little Jesus walking around, a little piece of the Jesus pie, and I can kind of do what I want, and Jesus will sign off on it. But that's pretty dangerous, dangerous place to end up. You are your relationships, and our relational geography is in Christ. Our relational geography, how's that sound? Can we call it that? Relational geography? It's where I am located relationally, in Christ. We'll come back to that idea in a little bit. But first, I want to look specifically at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 can be read as just a list of do's and don'ts. And it, on one level, that is kind of what it is. But I want to look at what kind of do's and don'ts they are. And I want you to take note of all the relational language, okay? In the context of you are your relationships. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let unwholesome talk out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, relational language again, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you were sealed for. Get rid of all these things. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is some of the most important teaching on what it is to live as a Christian that we have, and it is all rooted in relationship. How we relate to one another. And yes, it has to do with our inner life. Right? Anger has to do with what's going on inside my heart. Rage, malice, slander, a lot of these things are inner work. But the whole reason that those things are so dangerous are because they affect our relationships. So, a couple categories here. So the left column is going to be the bad stuff that Paul in Ephesians tells us we should avoid. Falsehood, we should avoid anger, we should avoid stealing and unwholesome talk. We should avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. We should avoid bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. So you guys already got all that taken care of. But then on the other side, so you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So the opposite of false is true. We all kind of knew that probably. But when we put off falsehood, we need to speak truthfully that because we are all members of one body. The reason that we are to speak truthfully is not even necessarily because it's right or true. The reason is that we are all members of one body. And lies and falsehood damage other people, whether we want it to or not. If anybody's ever thought they've told a harmless little lie and had it come back and bite them, you know what I'm talking about. Anger. In your anger, do not sin. Now, there's room for anger that is not sinful here in this passage. In your anger, do not sin. If Paul says, in your anger, do not sin, that means that there is a way to be angry and not sinning, right? He's not telling us to do something that's impossible, because anger can be a good thing. It can be productive. It can motivate us to do some very good things. But it also can motivate us to sin, to hurt other people, to lash out. And therefore, this very relational command, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Take care of it today. If you wait till tomorrow, something happens overnight in your sleep with your anger. It gets like incorporated into your body somewhere. And then the next day, it comes out in a place you didn't want it to. Anybody ever had this happen? This is like how I always know I'm not taking care of myself. Is like I'll lash out at my kids for something, and I'm like, whoa, that wasn't quite the proper response in that situation. But I'll know it's because I'm angry about something that I just didn't notice, didn't take the time to notice, didn't take the time to really pay attention to. And then it just came out in the worst way. Don't let the sun go down. Stealing, of course, stealing affects other people because it was somebody else's thing that you stole, right? And it affected them because guess what? They probably wanted that. You must steal no longer. But the command isn't just to not steal. In the Ten Commandments, it was to do not steal. But Paul says, well, I guess you guys need a little bit more input on that. Not only don't steal, but guess what? Work. Do something useful with your hands that you may have something to share with those in need. So not stealing. Not only don't steal, but take those hands that are itching to do something, create something, and give it to somebody who needs it. And not just to your cousin who has everything already. Give it to somebody who actually needs it. It's powerful stuff. Unwholesome talk. This isn't just about accidentally letting a curse word out every once in a while. Although, you know, do your best, I guess. This is about tearing people down with our words. This is the sort of unwholesome talk is about Don't tear people down. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And, you know, if we're cursing like a sailor, we're probably not building other people up. I will say that. No offense to sailors. I apologize if there's any sailors out there who that doesn't fit your description. But just like the thing with your hands, it's to build others up that it may benefit those who listen. Our words should benefit those who listen. We take a reality check of all the words that we speak in a day. How many of them actually benefited the people who heard them? It might be a little disconcerting if we carried a tape recorder around and a tape recorder. Hilarious. Here I am, a millennial, talking about a tape recorder. I did have one when I was a kid, but yeah, you know, your voice app on your phone or whatever. Just record all day and hear what you hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and even that is relational. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What it means by grieving the Holy Spirit is a very difficult thing to figure out, but we understand that it must be relational, as everything else is in this passage. Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you for redemption, has assured you that you are saved. How could you grieve that Spirit? That Spirit that is encouraging you every single day. And instead of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It's the scripture passage that I quote the most to my kids because I know they all memorized it a couple years ago. I try to help them to not forget it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You start with a good call, be kind and compassionate, because we want all our kids to be kind and compassionate, but also you got to forgive each other, because guess what? Sometimes we're not kind and compassionate to each other. They're not kind and compassionate to you, and you're not kind and compassionate to them, and guess what? It doesn't stop when we're kids. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. God's let me off the hook, forgiven me, redeemed me, restored me from all sorts of terrible things. Who am I to hold out forgiveness against any person? So who are you at the table? Coming to the table is an identity-forming act. That's why it's so important. All the restrictions that Paul places around the table in 1 Corinthians, they're all related to how we treat one another. If you're oppressing people in your community, don't come to the table. You're drinking it unworthily. It's all about how we treat one another. It's not about, oh, do I have anything going on in my heart that I haven't taken care of? I mean, of course, our behaviors are rooted in our hearts. But the point, the greatest offense is for us to say, oh, we are here, the body of Christ, forgiven and cleansed, but to not with integrity be able to pray as we forgive those who sin against us. If we're harboring unforgiveness, if we are oppressing people in our communities, then we need to take a really strong and close look at our hearts. But the table of communion is an identity-forming act. We are the body of Christ. We come together and we say, I am a part of this body. I am in Christ. That thing that is 164 times referenced in the New Testament. I am a part of this thing that is Christ. I'm a part of this body. Christ is the head, and I'm part of it. I'm part of the family. We are all in Christ, and we are each in Christ. We are all in Christ as a body, but each one of us who comes to the table is in Christ. Therefore, we must be reconciled as we come to the table. Because every single person who comes to the table is a part of Christ as well. And if I hate a part of Christ as I come to the table, I got to check my heart. I got to be reconciled. I need to forgive somebody, maybe. I can't hate a part of the family that I am part of. This is part of the teaching of Jesus that's not fun, not easy. Because it can feel good to hold on to unforgiveness. It can feel good. You can really feel like you're sticking it to somebody by not forgiving them. But guess what? They don't give a rip about whether or not you have forgiven them in your heart. The only person who's being affected by that is you. I just feel like I have to set a reminder of this every once in a while as we come to the table, because it is about being a body reconciled. And yes, we are here to honor, to remember the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus, right? That's why we're here. But because of the grace and mercy of Jesus, he has invited us to be part of a body. So how we treat each other, how we have attitude towards one another is so deeply important. So as we prepare to come to the table, and as we finish this time of teaching, I'm going to offer a little bit of silence. And in the silence, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Is there a relationship I need to invest in? Is there somebody I need to reach out to and say, I forgive you? Or to apologize to and say, I don't even know if you've even thought once about this since it happened, but it's been bugging me, and I'm sorry. The table should inspire us to be a better family. Because we are a family, whether we like it or not. And I guess our choice is whether we're going to be a loving and compassionate and kind family, or whether we're going to be a very highly dysfunctional family. And because we are the family that bears the name of Christ, I think we owe it to him and each other to do as good as we can. So again, I'll offer a few moments of quiet, and then we'll begin our journey to the table.